Well, why is a study of Genesis chapter 1 so important for us today? I'll give you a couple of reasons. Four, actually. Maybe I should say I'll give you a couple of reasons. First of all, there's a prevailing belief that Genesis 1 through 3 is a myth. Even in churches, some churches today do not believe Genesis chapter 1 is vital historical foundational history. There's another reason. Because studying creation helps create a higher view of God. And having a higher view of God helps us to worship Him and fear Him more, of His majesty, of His sovereignty, and it leads us to worship our God when we have a higher view of God. The third reason is that it helps us to see how the story of creation is connected to the story of redemption. That it is not disconnected, but it is like an introduction and points to, is like one big signpost to the greater story of redemption. And the fourth reason why a study of Genesis 1 through 3 is important for us today is because we learn much about ourselves. We learn so much about ourselves. Not least, we get the answer to the question of, who am I? Who am I? That question is one of life's perennial questions. Who am I? It's an important question. Many people ask it, especially young people. But the sad fact is that many people don't know who they are. Many people want to be someone else. They look at someone else and try to mimic them, copy them, dress like them, act like them. Many people seek their identity in things that are below them, such as things, success, fashion, or other people. And so a young man will seek his identity in his cool car and his muscular body. A young woman will seek her identity in her clothes, clothing brands, and her friends. Or a young man might seek his identity in climbing the corporate ladder of success. And whether we realize it or not, we identify people by these things. He's a pilot. He's a cleaner. She's a stay-at-home mum. That's what they do, but that is not who they are. And these are all examples of false identities. They are not who we are. We are bigger than those things. We are better than those things. See, day six answers that perennial question of who am I? First of all, we see that we are not animals. We are not animals. We see the creation of land animals in verse 24 and 25. It is separate from the creation of mankind. We see the creation of three categories of land animals. We see that God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth." Those three broad categories. Livestock are generally understood to be those domesticated animals, such as sheep, goats, cattle, pigs, donkeys, horses, camels. Generally understood to be those. We have the creeping things as the second category of land animals. Those things that are non-flying insects. Spiders, rodents, lizards, reptiles. Creeping things. And then the third category of land animal is the beasts, are the beasts of the earth. That's everything else, which includes lions, rhinos, elephants, dogs, kangaroos, koalas, bandicoots, sauropods. That is dinosaurs without wings. All of those animals. And I purposefully include dinosaurs in that because this was the day, or at least land roving dinosaurs, This was the day in which they were created. It is claimed that dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago. But there's a problem with that, because they have discovered soft tissue found in some fossils. What's the problem with that? Well, that soft tissue, which is ligaments and blood cells and DNA, that soft tissue doesn't last or hang around for 65 million years. It decays. It breaks down very, very quickly. So there are these dinosaurs that were made, and here is the evidence which is pointing to a young Earth that is less than, or it's about 6,000 odd years old. So here is the creation of land animals. A rich diversity, diverse in sizes, and each according to its kind. And after making the land animals, we could go further into it, but I don't want to. I want to focus more upon one particular aspect of mankind. So I'll be going through the land animals rather quickly this morning. And after making the assessment, or after making the land animals, God makes this assessment that it was good. He was happy with what he saw. There was no death then. It was a perfect world. And all of creation reflected the Creator's character. It was good. And then, on day six, the last creative act on day six, the climactic creative event of the creation week, happens immediately after the land animals. The best is saved till last. The crowning glory of God's creation is mankind. It's you and me. Mankind. Adam and Eve. Verse 26 and verse 27 speak about the creation of mankind. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every living thing, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You might have noticed a change in the language. Something different here. See, verse 26 does not begin with the usual, let there be, let there be, let there be. God didn't say, let there be mankind on the earth. He made it different. He made it personal. He said, let us make. What's going on here with this change of language? Well, as God is finally embarking upon the best of creation, there is an appropriate word change here. Other times it's very impersonal. Here it is very personal. It's like there is deliberate consideration concerning the best of God's creation. God didn't have to make this change of language here, but he did. And I think he did because he wants us to see that mankind was created with what I call divine relational consideration. Divine relational consideration, that the divine being was considering within himself, within the relationship of himself, what he was going to do next and who he was going to make next. Which asks the question, well, who was God talking to? Was he talking to the angels? Well, the angels actually aren't mentioned at all so far. They come later on. They just are assumed to be made, but not in this creation story. Also, it's important to realize that mankind is not made in the image of angels. It says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. We aren't made after the likeness, the image of angels. So God is not speaking to the angels. Is he speaking about other creatures? Well, he's not speaking about other creatures because they are not part of this creative work here. Could he be speaking to himself? Well, that's precisely what's happening. See, the word God in the Hebrew is Elohim, which is actually a plural form of God. And it points us in that direction. It points us in the direction that God, even though he is one, there is a sense of plurality within him. It's not multiple gods speaking to themselves, but it is one God speaking to the different persons within the Godhead. Now, later on, the later parts of Scripture make this a lot more clear and understandable. And thus, theologians have formulated the doctrine of the Trinity from the broad teaching of Scripture on this. So we understand this from the benefit, from hindsight, in the sense of we're looking at the whole of Scripture and then we can go back and look at this. We don't want to artificially insert things on this passage, but understand it in the context of the rest of Scripture. God is speaking to himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's not the first time God uses this sort of language, let us make. In chapter 3, verse 22, God says, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." Speaking to himself within the Godhead. And then chapter 11, verse 7, similar language. 11, verse 7, "Come, let us go down," and confuse their languages. Let us go down. There is one God speaking within the Godhead. There is this divine consideration, divine relational consideration in the creation of mankind. But secondly, we also see that there's this, mankind is created with unique divine-shaped identity. That's what I was speaking to the kids about earlier on. Mankind is made with this unique divine-shaped identity. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Now, what does that mean? Well, these two words, image and likeness, overlap, so that's helpful. It also doesn't mean identical, like I was showing the kids the photo of my mum, my brother, and my niece, who is Matilda. Okay, I remembered. It's just a senior moment. So there's this identical, looking a little bit like. Sorry, it doesn't mean identical, but it's looking similar. Remember, we are not God. We are not spirit. We don't have a body. Sorry, God has a body. We do. God does not have a body. We have one. This is very confusing. God is a spirit. We are not. He does not have a body. We do. God is transcendent. We are not. He has absolute power, knows everything, and is everywhere. We don't have that. We are not identical to God. We are not God. We are limited in our power. God is not. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. We are limited in our knowledge capacity, having senior moments quite often, forgetting our nieces' names and each other's names. But God is omniscient, knowing everything at all times and all things. We are limited by our physical constraints. We cannot be in two places at once. God is omnipresent. He can be everywhere at all time. So it does not mean identical. It means this idea of likeness and image means resemblance and similarity. As I show the children, my mum, my brother, and his daughter, there's this similarity between us. You see the similarities between your children, your parents, and all that. You see that. There's a resemblance and a similarity. We are, in a sense, a bit like a chip off the old block. I don't know if you use that term here, but we certainly do. I see a few people nodding their heads, so that's helpful. We have mannerisms like our parents. Someone once said, "Oh, look at the way you and your dad are standing." And it was identical. It was just because I'm like my dad in many different ways. I'm also like my mum in many different ways as well. We have the characteristics of our parents and mannerisms, but we're not identical to our parents. We're similar to them. So when mankind was made in God's image, in God's likeness, it meant that humans share in the characteristics of God. We share in the characteristics of God. Let me just say that again so it sinks a little bit more. We share in the characteristics of God. The God who has always existed. The God who is perfect and holy. The God who speaks just from his mouth and all things are created. The God who sustains all things by his powerful word. The God who gave his own Son so that we might be redeemed and have new life and new relationship with him. We share in God's characteristics. Now, what characteristics do we share? Well, there, Scripture speaks very clearly of at least three of them. And by the way, I want to focus on this whole idea of our identity in God, the image of God in us. So the outline that you have in your bulletins, we're not going to get all the way through. But we're going to specifically focus on this identity and this image. Now, Scripture speaks about three characteristics that we share with God. One, righteousness. Two, holiness. And three, knowledge. That's why we read from Ephesians chapter 4 earlier on. Because it picks up at least two of them, righteousness and holiness. There's a phrase there which could also be a reference to the knowledge as well. Colossians chapter 3 also has a reference to one of the characteristics that we share. Now, what do we mean by these three characteristics? Well, think about the first one, righteousness. That is, when Adam and Eve were made, they did the will of God perfectly. They wanted to do it. They could do it. Nothing was stopping them from doing it. They lived the right way for a short time. But they did it nonetheless. They lived his way. They were godly. They were righteous. We call it original righteousness. There was holiness as well. Holiness in the sense that they were set apart from the animals. They were different from the animals. That's why we should never call humans animals or even advanced animals. We are different from them. There is this holiness that mankind has and shares this characteristic with God, set apart from the animals. That is one critical understanding of holiness, being set apart from. And they were set apart for relationship with God. The animals weren't set apart for relationship with God. It was Adam and Eve were. They were holy. They were set apart to serve God and have dominion over the animals and the land. So there was this righteousness, there was this holiness, and there was also this knowledge, a knowledge of God. They knew the Creator. It wasn't just at an intellectual level. It was at a relational level, a loving relationship level, spiritual, emotional, affectional. These were the things that Adam and Eve had, this knowledge of who their Creator was, this intimate knowledge, a holiness and a righteousness. And these three characteristics help us to understand what it means that they were made in the image of God in his likeness. And no doubt there's more to these three aspects or these three characteristics. But it's these three that the Scriptures refer to explicitly. And they help us to understand what it means to be made in the image of God. To be created with this unique, divine-shaped identity. Now imagine what it would have been like for the Israelites when they first heard these words. They first heard Genesis being read to them. And they realized that they were made in God's image. It would have confirmed to them that their own creation, that their creation was not from the spilled blood of warring gods, which was one of the creation stories back in Egypt. And it confirms to us today that we are not related, we are not the related descendants of the prehistoric apes. See, these verses here present a problem to the view taught by Charles Darwin in his book, The Descent of Man. In that book, he has a sentence which reads this: "With all his exalted powers, man still bears in his bodily frame the indelible stamp of his lowly origin." With all his exalted powers, man still bears in his bodily frame the indelible stamp of his lowly origin. See, for Charles Darwin, we came from monkeys, from apes. And there was just a natural transition. And he's saying, and he's looking through that framework and looking at people going, well, there's evidence that we come from the monkeys. The Bible, God says that in the beginning, mankind was created with a unique divine-shaped identity. So in fact, we could say, man still bears in his bodily frame the indelible stamp of his highly origin, of his exalted origin. See, the divine mark still sets mankind apart from the animal world. It did back then, it still does today. That's why we should never refer to, and I'll say it again, never refer to each other as animals or other people as animals, even though sometimes people act like them in such a depraved way. We are not advanced, highly developed animals. As I mentioned to the children, we own pets. Pets do not own us. We put dogs on a leash. Dogs don't put us on a leash. We tame, we control, we use animals. Animals don't tame, control, or use us. Mankind was given dominion and rule over creation, not animals given dominion over mankind. But our difference with animals goes further. This whole mark of God that is placed upon us goes further. It's the reason why murder is wrong. Because the other person is made in the image of God. Is made in the image of God. It's why abuse is a sin against a woman and a child and God. Because those two have been made in the image of God. It's why angels, as ministering spirits, appeared in human form, not in animal form. Each of us has an inherent built-in value and worth. God has put it there. It's not a cool car or a muscular body. It is not the clothing brands or our friends. It is not how far up the corporate ladder we can climb. It's not what you do. It's not what you wear. It's not what you look like. It's not your IQ. It's not your knowledge. It's not your personality. These things are not the things that really give us identity. It's Jesus Christ. It's God who gives us the identity by putting his image upon us right from the beginning. And not just right from the beginning, but at the point of birth, each of us have God's mark upon us. I don't know about you, but that often gives me a sense of relief that I don't need to try and be someone who I'm not. To realize that God has placed something mysterious about himself upon me. That I don't need to seek my worth and value in things less than who I am. That puts me at peace. That gives me a sense of calm relief. And it also leads me to thank my Creator. And I hope it leads you to thank your Creator. Because He has made each of you unique and special and placed His unique divine mark upon you. Now, before we get too excited, I want to give you some bad news. This image has been distorted. This image has been distorted because of the sin of Adam in Genesis chapter 3. It's been distorted. It's a bit like a mirror. If this image was a bit like a mirror, the mirror's been cracked, warped, broken. And as I mentioned before, these three areas of this image of God, righteousness, holiness, and knowledge, they also have been broken, cracked, and distorted. We are no longer righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There was no one right before God. We are no longer righteous. We are separated from God. We are not separated for God in a relationship, but mankind in his natural state is now separated from God. And we don't live holy lives. And also the knowledge of God, it may be in seed form, but it is so skewed. So many people do not have the knowledge of God, of who He is and who they are and what God has done for them. And the restoration of that image in man only began when the God of the Creator of the earth, our God, came to this earth in the image of man. See, notice what's happened. In the beginning, He gave His image to mankind. And now that same God takes on the image of man. He lowers Himself. He lowers Himself so that that image can be restored in mankind. Now that's a gradual work. That is a gradual work. Righteousness, we are made righteous through and justified through the work of Christ. And that's something that is given to us freely. That is amazing, but yet we need to continue to work at living rightly before God. That holiness, He brings us to God. He's the one who separates us for God, takes us out of the devil's kingdom into his glorious kingdom of God, and makes us holy because of what Christ has done. He makes us holy because of what Christ has done. And then we grow in that holiness. And then the knowledge of God, He opens up our minds to understand the truth of who He is and what He has done. And then we also grow in that. These are things that just don't come to us like that. They come slowly over time through the continual work of the Holy Spirit. See, the vitally important work of Christ here on earth, His life, His death, His resurrection. It is that and only that which restores the image of God in us. It's not complete, but we are still a work in progress. And so Paul can write to his friends in Ephesus and say to them, "Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." He can say to the Corinthians, "You've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator." These are the things which God has done for us in Jesus, bringing this about, helping to restore that. And you know, when we come face to face with Him in glory, it'll be perfected. It'll be perfected. And these things which can be so often a mystery will no longer be a mystery. They'll be a marvel. And we'll be worshipping Him for these things for eternity. Now, as you can see in our bulletins, we are created with unique divine-shaped identity, but also with distinct divine-given genders. We're going to look at that in 2 weeks' time. Next week, Knox is preaching, but the following week, I hope to touch on that. Gender is a big issue for today, and we'll be focusing just upon that in 2 weeks' time. But as we stop and consider what we've looked at from God's Word, all of this happened on day six. The creation of the animals, land animals, and the creation of mankind. This is why Genesis 1 is so important to study today. Here is foundational history. Here we have a high view of God and how we also have a high view of humanity. And it leads us to reverent fear of Him and worship of Him. Here we learn about who I am, that I am a person uniquely made in God's image. And these are the foundations that the church today needs to return to. These are the foundations that the church today needs to hold on to and to declare unashamedly. And these are the things that the church needs to declare as it points us to Jesus Christ and seeing Him make these things restored in us, and when He comes again, fully restored. That is a time where I am looking forward to. And as we see our world around us slip more and more into a mess, by the will of God, I am longing more and more for Christ to return. I am longing more and more for Christ to return, so that I might experience what it is, what it means to be made in His image, and to have that image fully restored. And I hope that longing is in you as well, and that we can all say together, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly."